henceforth and even forevermore. Amen. Good evening. It's truly a blessing to be here tonight. I'm Leo Johnny. I'm not the minister, but I appreciate that. You say, but first of all, I would like to thank Almighty God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. And as I always say, I'm not here because I'm so good or anything that I have done that allows me to be here. But it's only by the amazing grace of God that I stand here tonight. You see, when we were dead in our sins, with no hope, God made a way out of no way. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. I would like to thank the leadership here at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ for allowing me this opportunity to stand before this great congregation, which they shepherd and minister to on a continual basis. And I especially want to thank Brother Gary Smith, who labors so diligently here as our minister, and who has the foresight and wisdom to encourage others like myself, who may not aspire to preach, but to use our gifts, no matter how small, to the honor and glory of God. Amen. To God be the glory. And if you are a visitor, you are truly our honored guest. And if you're looking for a church home, look no further. I pray that this visit won't be your last, but that you will join us on this spiritual journey. And at the end of service, one of the elders will recognize you. Our theme for this year is consecrated, set apart for a divine purpose, dedicated to the service or worship of God. Amen. When we hear the word consecrated, we immediately think of the church building. But the building is not the church. Right. We are the church, Amen. The called out, the royal priesthood, who are to be consecrated, sanctified, and dedicated to the service and worship of Almighty God. Amen. However, this building, this place, has been set aside for a divine purpose, dedicated to the service and worship of God, and indeed, this building in particular is considered sacred, holy ground, as it were, a place where the church comes together to commune with the Lord, to pray, to seek refuge from the sin-sick world, to hear a word from the Lord, and we respect this building as such. So we don't want to trash this place by bringing food or beverages in here. And I know that some of us have to stay hydrated, and our children have to have our bottles and some snacks to keep them settled, but please clean up behind ourselves and our children. In the Old Testament, we read about the tabernacle and exactly how God told Moses to build it, how it was to be laid out, the materials to use, the precise colors, everything to the last detail. The tabernacle was truly a holy place, so holy that, in fact, that only the Levitical priests were able to go inside, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place once a year after they had undergone ceremony cleansing for themselves and their garments as well. Everything had to be consecrated to the service of the Lord. Brother Gary preached a great lesson about this a few weeks ago. And I remember growing up in Louisiana as a young boy, I didn't know at the time that we were poor. Not destitute by any means. We always had food to eat, a place to stay and clothes on our backs, even though many times they were hand-me-downs. And most of the time, they didn't fit that just right. Mama would put patches on our jeans and roll them up when they were too long. We thought it was just the style. We didn't know any better. In the summertime, we were barefoot most of the time, Amen. Walking on the hot sidewalks. You learned to walk in the grass to cool your feet. And if you ran a race, you definitely had to run without your shoes on. Even the rocks didn't bother us much back then. And I still like to walk around barefoot, but my feet are a little bit more sensitive now. No more high pavements for me. But I remember at the beginning of school year, we would get new clothes for school. Nothing fit. Everything was too big. My mama would say they didn't have my size. But she would take them up and pin them up or hem them up or whatever it took.
That's right.
And then make us look decent, you know.
Amen.
So around Easter time, we would get new clothes for church. Not every year, of course. And after the clothes were taken in, you would grow into them, and then you would let them out until they couldn't fit anymore. And then, sorry, younger brother, they were coming down to you. You know, we got shoes, we get sneakers for school, and we get church shoes, and they would always be two or three sizes too big, and we still stuff newspaper in the toes so they could last a while. I remember holes in my soles, and they would put, would cut out cardboard and put in there. And whenever you come home from school, they would tell you to get out of those school clothes, and they would tell you to get out of those church clothes when you came home from church, you know. And if you ever scuffed up those church shoes, well, you're in trouble, you know. But you learn sometimes the hard way that some things were had a special purpose, you know. Tonight, we have on our church clothes. We have our church shoes on our feet, looking good. But what happens when sacred, consecrated people, what happens when consecrated people fall? Let's say it a different way. What happens when consecrated people make a fatal mistake? That mistake you can't hide, that you can't just bounce back from. The mistake that you may not ever totally recover from. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." The New American Standard says it this way: "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." This is one of the most frightening verses in the New Testament. But if I may, I would like to refer to the Old Testament for an example. We're going to do a little reading tonight, so bear with me, and I hope you don't mind, but we're going to do a little Bible study. Do you remember Elijah, the prophet, who was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind of a chariot of fire with horses of fire?
Yes.
Do you remember Elijah, his servant, who took his mantle and received a double portion of Elijah's spirit? And do you remember Gehazi, Elijah's servant?
Yeah, maybe
not so much. No problem. His story starts in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And if I may briefly summarize his story, He was with Elijah when the Shunammite woman, who often provided a meal for the prophet whenever he passed through Shunam. And she and her husband did a little fixer-upper project. That's one of Melania's favorite TV shows. And added a guest room just for Elijah whenever he was in town. So Elijah wanted to know what he could do in return for her generosity. And we read in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, and verse number 14. And he said, "What is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered and said, "Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he called her, she stood in the door. And verse 16, and he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." In verse 17, "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life."
Amen.
We find out later that his son suddenly died, and Gehazi was there when Elijah raised the son from the dead. It seems to me that Elijah the prophet was grooming Gehazi, his servant, his right-hand man, to be the next prophet for Israel. But something went terribly wrong. We read in chapter 5, after Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was healed of leprosy, that he returns to Elijah to show his gratitude. And chapter 5, verse 15, and it says that he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will not receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But in verse 20, it says, "But Gehazi, The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naam of the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naam, and Naam saw him running after him, and he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is it well?" And he said, "All is well. My master sent me." See the lie right there. "My master sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two men of the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." And Naam said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them on the two servants of his, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from his hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." That sounds like when we were kids. Where you been? Nowhere. What you been doing? Nothing. And just as our parents knew that we weren't telling the truth then, and we know when our children are not being honest, right. Elijah knew Gehazi was lying. After all, right. He was a prophet. Amen. In verse 26, he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments or olive yards or vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence as white as snow. Gehazi made a fatal mistake. He was cursed by the prophet Elisha. He and his seed after him forever, never to be heard of again. But wait a minute. Hold the presses. In chapter 8, I see his name again. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4. And it says that the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done." So did the writer go back in time before Gehazi had leprosy to tell his story? Well, yes and no. Let's start at verse 1 so you see what I mean. And go up to verse 1 in chapter 8. Then Gehazi, spake Elisha unto the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go thou and thy household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So the writer does go back in time just to bring us back up to date with the Shunammite woman.
That's right.
But is there an account of a terrible famine Elijah spoke of? If we go back and look at chapter 6 and chapter 7, we might get some insight into the changes of circumstances that happened. I know that you don't have time. We don't have time to read it all, but please bear with me for a few minutes. In chapter 6, verse number 24, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Syria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver." That's 80 pieces of silver. "And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Let me tell you something. I grew up eating wild game in Louisiana, nearly everything my daddy brought home. But there are some things even my daddy didn't eat. And he was born and raised in the backwoods and swamps of Louisiana. And for Jewish people, the donkey was an unclean animal. And to pay, if you had any money at all, such an outrageous price for a donkey's head lets us know just the desperation that was going on at that time during that siege. As a matter of fact, people had who had no means turned to the unthinkable. If we look at 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, and verse 28. And the king said unto her, it was two women arguing. He said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give me thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid him. Lord have mercy. This is one of the saddest accounts ever recorded in the Bible. So let's jump ahead a little bit further in chapter 7 and verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, why sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we will sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. We're already dead. Long story short, they went to the camp of the Syrians to throw themselves at their mercy, but there was no one there. The camp was empty. God had caused the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and horses and of a great army approaching, and they fled on foot, leaving everything behind. So they went into one tent, ate and drank. They took some silver and gold, some fine clothing, and hid it. They went into another and did the same thing. The Bible doesn't say that this is Gehazi and his sons, but doesn't it sound familiar? Gehazi lied to Naaman to get 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments. And the lepers in the chapter 7 had the same obsession, clothes and money. Does that ring true for anybody? But they had a sudden change of heart, thank God. In verse number 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold out peace. If we tarry till the morning, some mischief shall come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they told the king's household, and the king's men verified that the Syrians were gone, and the people spoiled the tents of the Syrians. A change of heart brought about a change of fortune. But the next time we see Gehazi, he's talking with the king. So what are you saying, Brother Johnny? I'm saying that even though you're saved, sanctified, consecrated, born again, children of God, we can still, like Gehazi, fall. Amen. And our fall may be so public that all people see when they look at us is the leprosy, the sin that we have committed, the infidelity, the pregnancy outside of marriage, the time in prison, whatever it may be. And even if no one knows our sin, we feel as though we have a scarlet letter on our clothes. Amen. That tells everybody what we did. Amen. But let me tell you something. God is greater. God is greater than all our problems. God is greater than all of our addictions. And God is greater than any curse that you may think you have on your life. And God is greater than all our sins. And the Bible says in 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. In other words, you don't have to. The word that we read here in confess, if we confess, the word here, it means to get back into agreement with God, back into a covenant relationship with him. Amen. By repentance and confession. The word for confess here, it does not mean only to declare. It means to say the same thing as another, to agree with or to assent. In other words, when we agree with God, we have a change of heart about our action, our way of thinking about sin, which is repentance. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. After Gehazi's deliverance, he was put in a position to tell the king of the mighty works of God done through Elisha. Let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had been restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elijah restored to life. Was this a coincidence? Of course not. God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruit of the field since the day she left the land, even until now. What a testimony for the king. Not one, but two witnesses to declare God's power. Sometimes our testimony is more powerful than anything else. Even the Bible, because some people don't believe the Bible. But they may believe you, and that may lead them to faith in God. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason or the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Maybe you're here tonight and you have made a fatal mistake. Your life is in shambles and you don't know what to do. Oh, you look good on the outside, but inside you're a mess. And you're ashamed because you used to be so close to God, but you drifted away. Don't despair. God is still in the restoration business. You may not even feel forgivable, but trust God. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Amen. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Amen. And our bodies washed with pure water.
Amen.
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering.
Amen.
For he is faithful, that promise. No matter what has happened, hold on.
Amen.
No matter what people may say, hold on. No matter what, hold on. We all make mistakes. We've all sinned. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. This is great news for God's people, but what if you're not a child of God, not a Christian, not a part of the body of Christ? No worries. You can become a Christian even tonight.
Amen.
Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Through faith in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, say that we have to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
Amen.
Hebrews 11:6 say, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
You have to have that change of heart, that repentance. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
And you have to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse number 32 and 33, whosoever shall therefore confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And be baptized, not to join the church, but for the remission of sins. For the forgiveness of sins, for all your sins. And the Lord will add you to his church. Come to Jesus tonight as we stand together for the song of invitation.
Your grace and mercy. mercy, it brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. Now I want to thank you and praise you too. It's your grace and mercy that brought me through.